Hebrews chapter 4. But I'm going to pray first. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we listen to this word read, and as your Holy Spirit opens it up to us, we pray now that our hearts and minds might be attentive to what you are teaching us at this time. And we pray that we might have a greater understanding of the great love and grace that was shown when Jesus died. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we're dealing with a group of believers who are Jews, and they're feeling a bit beleaguered. They're under pressure. In the ancient world at that time, being a Christian was not a popular thing, but if you were Jew, you were exempt from the worship of the emperor, the worship of the empire. But these Jews have professed Jesus. And really, they haven't got a home in any world now because they've been chucked out of the synagogue. They're under pressure from the Roman authorities. And they're starting to think, wouldn't it be easier just to go back to the way things were? We're all a bit like that, don't we? We really want the easiest way through life possible, don't we? And they're thinking, wouldn't it just be easier to go back? We can still sort of worship Jesus in our own way, but we won't have this pressure on us. And the writer of the book is really showing them that this is a huge mistake. There is nothing in that religion, there is nothing anywhere else that can do what Jesus does. And so he gives them a reminder that God's word is the bedrock. Those words I was reading in verses 12 and 13 are a picture of what God's word does. And we'll look at that in a minute. Have you ever wondered how we all used to manage before sat-nav? We're so dependent on it now, aren't we? I've always had a good sense of direction. I did a lot of walking with my dad when I was younger and got used to reading maps. But there's no doubt sometimes if you're going somewhere in a town or something, that last bit, the sat-nav, is really useful for, isn't it? And I realise that some people are completely lost if they don't have the sat-nav on. Some years ago when I was a builder, I was on a job and the lad I had working for me really had no sense of direction. And we were on a job and he had to make his way to it because he had a doctor's appointment earlier or something. And we'd been to the job the day before and it's very simple, you know, it's down this road. Just got to, you know, count the turnings, here's the road, here's the name of the road. And when he got hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. He really needed a guide, didn't he? Someone to sort of say, no, it's not that road, it's this next one. He really needed a guide. And that's the picture we have here. You see, the writer of the letter is saying this. You want to be with God. You want to be in heaven. You want to be part of his new creation when he sets everything right. You cannot do it on your own. You need a guide. You need someone who can take care of every one of the problems that would stop you from ever being able to do that. So he starts, first of all, with a warning. They were thinking of going back to Judaism, and he wants to say, don't. Why does he say that? He said, God has given his word. It's a graphic picture, isn't it? Verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of a heart. A sharp sword can do a lot of damage, can't it? It can literally go where we wouldn't want it to go, quite honestly. And the writer says this, God's word goes places in our hearts and consciences we would not necessarily want it to go, but the difference, we need it to go. We need it to go. It judges the thoughts and actions. Rather interestingly, as it goes on, it talks about verse 13, nothing creation is hidden in its sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In other words, let me just simplify that. It's a bit like we come face to face in God. But let me say something else. The language here isn't actually that gentle. It's a wrestling term. It says when we come to God's word, if we will submit to it, God will bring us face to face. Or sometimes, actually, it's more like a battle. Some of you may know the author, very well-known author, C.S. Lewis, wrote the Narnia books, but he wrote a lot of books on Christian apologetics as well, and the Christian faith. And he said, I was the most reluctant convert. I was literally pulled kicking and screaming into the kingdom. I fought against it, but God was stronger when I submitted to his word. And this is the point, isn't it? God's word is a spiritual thermometer. I've been out on the street quite a bit. I think people are getting used to seeing me around Stony now. I get a lot of people say, hello, Keith, and I don't know who they are. I smile back, and hopefully I'll get to know them one day. But I meet so many people, it's tricky. But one of my favourite illustrations is this, and it's for a good reason. When I'm doing a bit of street preaching, I talk about our inadequacy before the Lord. And I say this. I might say to somebody, I might ask you, have you kept the Ten Commandments? And you can go through them. Oh, that's good, I haven't killed anyone. Which is good. Oh, I haven't committed adultery. Oh, I hope you haven't. I haven't coveted, I haven't stolen. And then here's the question Jesus asks. Have you kept them? Have you kept them as they are intended to be kept? Jesus, when he taught the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, said, you have heard it said long ago, do not kill. He's referring to the commandment, isn't he? And everyone in the crowd will say, yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, we haven't done that. And he said, but I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, and suddenly we realise it's not just the actions. We're not right with God just by not committing murder or not committing adultery, or not coveting, or not stealing. It's the heart. It's when we do want to keep up with the Joneses and we desire what they've got. It's when we are angry with people. And we think quite violent thoughts or angry thoughts about them. And that's actually the challenge, isn't it? The Word of God highlights that. It highlights it's not enough to just not do the deed. The important thing is, isn't it, the attitude of the heart. And here, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you something, quite honestly. Where do I stand in that? When I go, when I die, and I stand before the Lord in judgment, and he said, you know, did you keep my commandments? There's a lot of things I might say. Well, I haven't murdered anyone, yes. Or, you know, hold on a second. I'm a pastor. I preached your word. I've done this and that. It all counts for nothing. Because the issue is, in the end, the heart. So it's a warning. And in a way, we might think that's pretty bleak. If that's the case, you know, where we stand. I remember, I don't know whether you've ever seen it, the adaptation, the TV adaptation of Cold Comfort Farm, the lay preacher in that. You're all filthy sinners. And we all sort of laugh, don't we? To be honest, although his message was a bit one-sided, it is true. We all fail. So what's the issue here? How can we have a guide? Someone who will guide us through this and bring us to God. Well, the writer starts to draw a conclusion after looking at God's word and how it highlights our failings. In verse 14, he starts to draw. Always when you see in scripture the word "you therefore," it means they're drawing a conclusion. And he says, well, hold on a second, it's not all bad news. Why should you trust Jesus? And he gives an illustration. It's a very interesting illustration. Would have made a lot of sense to the people he's writing to, but I'm going to unpack it a bit because we're not all Jews, so you know we need a little bit here. The Jews had a very, very special day. They had lots of special days, but one in particular, the Day of Atonement. This was the big day. You made your pilgrimage, you went. And the high priest would be chosen to go into the area of the tabernacle or temple called the Holy of Holies. There were areas in the temple you could go if you were a foreigner. There were areas you could go further in if you were a Jew. And then there's this area which only the high priest could go into once. And he had to do a lot of preparation. He had to offer sacrifices for his sin and his failing. And then he used to go in and he used to do the sacrifice and he used to come out and he put on his, you know, really, you know, very posh robes and he would bless the people. And everyone would go away feeling good. Sin's been dealt with. We're okay. Drawback? They had to come back the next year. It was a picture of sin being dealt with. It could not deal with sin. And what does the writer say? We have a great high priest. And the first thing, if you were a Jew listening to that, you start thinking, a great high priest? Ooh, this is something a bit different. This is something special. And the reason is this. Jesus, through his death on the cross, has offered a sacrifice. He has made a priestly role. He has offered a priestly role. If the idea of the Day of Atonement was to take away sin, in one of the early Christian letters, 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, he who was without sin became sin that we might be given the righteousness of God. So in other words, Jesus' sacrifice takes our sin. He takes it upon ourselves. He takes all that rebellion. He takes all that self-centeredness. He takes all that time when we said, I can live my life and I don't need you here. I don't need to listen to your laws and I don't need to do that in any way at all. He deals with that. He takes it upon himself. And what are we given if we seek forgiveness? we're given God's righteousness. Why? Because if it isn't apparent by now, what I've just been saying, we cannot be righteous enough. There is a gift. And here's a picture, isn't it? Jesus, Son of God, has gone through the heavens. And here's the remarkable thing. He is a high priest, yes. He is God incarnate, but he took on human form. Very God, very man. And he can sympathize with us. He knew what it was to feel tarred. He knew what it was to feel disappointed when the disciples didn't understand him. He knew what it was probably to laugh. He knew what it was to suffer. And he knew the human condition. And so when we're struggling, be it with temptation, be it in our lives, you know, there are troubles and things that come in, and they're not sins in themselves, they're just the pressures of life, because the world's a pretty mixed up and rotten place at times, isn't it? He knows that. He knows that so well, so he has sympathy for us. But he does what no priest can do. He goes and enters not the earthly tabernacle, the heavenly one. And the sacrifice is not made there, it is done once at the cross. And so this shows us something. We have a welcome. If we're not able to enter or come to God because of our sin and our self-centeredness, Jesus has paved the way. He's gone where you can't go. When the high priest used to go into the Holy of Holies, it was a really special thing because no one else could do it. As I said, it had to be decided. He had to do special preparation. You couldn't just wander in and peek round the curtain and see what's going on. No, not at all. But Jesus has entered heaven by sacrifice on the cross. Just listen to these words from later in Hebrews. This is Hebrews 9 and 25 and 26. Nor did he, that's Jesus, enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the wonderful thing. It is a done deal. We do not need to celebrate Christ's sacrifice. It doesn't need to be offered again and again. And it doesn't matter who tells you it has to be, whether they wear a funny clothes or a hat or anything like that, or a suit like me. It doesn't matter. What do we see there? Once. And that's a key word in the book of Hebrews. Once. The sacrifice has been made once at the cross. One sacrifice. By one without sin, who became sin for us. And so, here's the remarkable thing. I remember hearing my brother some years ago and saying, what's the remarkable thing about what Jesus has done? And, you know, lots of people are coming out with lots of good ideas and sort of things which are quite scriptural. And he said, no, here's the thing. A man has entered heaven. A man has entered heaven. A man goes where it is not possible for us to go. And then here's the really unthinkable bit. Just think, if you were a Jew and you're thinking about the Holy of Holies, no, you can go in there, you can go no there. Had to have a priest to do it. What does it now say? Verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do you know what it's saying? Because of what Jesus has done, the unthinkable has happened. You can go where he goes. Because no other sacrifice is needed. Because your sin has been dealt with. If you will put your trust in him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, I urge you, if you've been putting your trust, I meet a lot of people like this. I talk to them on the street. They're nice people. They may be churchgoers. And they say, well, I hope I've done enough. I had someone say that to me yesterday. I just hope I've done enough. I said, look, we could never do enough. And I went through how I would fail. So just because I'm a pastor, doesn't mean I don't fail, doesn't mean I don't sin. You know, fortunately I can come and hopefully I pray to God and I confess my sin and my desire is not to do that again. But here's the thing, isn't it? God has given a righteousness. And notice the words there, approach the throne of grace. What's grace? Grace is wonderful. Grace is just great. And I'll tell you for why. We receive mercy. We don't get the punishment we deserve. We don't get separated from God and all his goodness for eternity. But we're given something more. We are brought into his family. We are reconciled with a holy and just God. A God that is set apart. We can be set apart and we can have a future with him. And here's the wonderful thing. This doesn't just isn't just some sort of pipe dream way off in the future. What does the writer say? So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Life isn't easy. I'm just going to use one example which is connected to my experience. Just give you a few things. I've been a pastor now. Actually, interesting, I was just musing the other day. I've actually been 14 years here just the other day. 14 years since I came. I've been a pastor 22 years nearly now. And in that time, and before that time, I suffered or saw the death of my father at 64. I saw my mother, lovely, intelligent woman, slide into dementia. So Tracy and I were her carers. I see Tracy with her handicap getting older and getting more aches and pains each day. I saw my brother, who was a great and is a great Christian minister, suffer burnout in the ministry. He did recover. And I have felt the joys and the sorrows of ministry. But do you know what keeps going? Keeps me going. It's not me. somehow I do sort of several spiritual push-ups or something. I'll fortify myself and I'll get going. No, it's God's grace. There is help in this present time. And there is a wonderful future to be had. We had a little reading earlier from Mark's Gospel. And there's one very telling little detail which perhaps, you know, we missed. We kind of know about it. But it's just one verse and it just seems completely out of context. We're sort of seeing what's happening at the cross and then suddenly in Mark 15 and verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was the curtain. This is the place that they're talking between that separates the people from the Holy of Holies. This was the place they couldn't go. And suddenly this great, great and huge and heavy curtain was just torn miraculously. And there's a visual aid there. No longer could a priest just go in there with just special preparation. anyone could look in there. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're offering, have been offering, free gospel. Great reading matter. It's been interesting, actually. Some people have been very keen to take them. This is a little gospel. It's completely free. Don't need your name and address. And it's a little sort of biography, as it were, of Jesus Christ and his work. And it's a great introduction to what I've been talking about this morning. But let me just sum up. Good Friday is called good because it is about the reconciliation between sinful people and a holy God. Something that should be actually totally unfeasible, unthinkable. And yet God in his love and care has done it. And it doesn't need to be done again. It is once and for all. And here's the thing. If you commit your life to God, seek forgiveness, say I've been trying to manage my life and been going my own way, you will find him faithful if you fully do that. Do have a word with me if you'd like to, or just take a booklet or any other booklets on the table at the back. They're all free. And actually, while I'm thinking of it, because I'm notorious for forgetting, we have got some tea and coffee and some hot cross buns, I believe, next door. So we'd love you to come and have a bit of refreshment with us as well. If you've got a rush off, fine, great. But do consider what's been said and do feel free to take a gospel or anything else that's on that table. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross and through his resurrection once again, that we have a hope for the future, an assurance that we can be reconciled, we can broaden to your family, that the price has been paid, that Jesus Christ was the ransom for many. He paid the price. And Lord, we pray now as we go from this place, we might think on these things. And indeed, we might want to come under your care, love and protection and seek to serve you in the months and years ahead. Amen.